Amen. Let's take our Bibles and be encouraged by them as we read of Jesus praying for us out of the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter, John 17. And it is the entire chapter, a prayer for us. And this is the third week that we've been in it. Last week, we only read a portion. And so let's reread the chapter and get its entirety before us again as Jesus is praying for His disciples and also for us, as you shall hear. Jesus speaking in John 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, and to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. For the words which You gave Me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all things that are Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to You. And these things I speak in the world, so that they may have My joy made full in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You have sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and love them, even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You. And these have known You have sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which You love Me may be in them, and I in them." Our Father, we do thank You for, as we prayed earlier, Your written word, revelation of Christ and His ministry. I pray now, Father, that You would help us to understand what it is we've just read. And more than mere head knowledge, transform our lives according to what we have just heard. We pray in accordance with Your Scriptures that You would indeed make us more and more into the image of your Son. And we pray these things in His precious name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. If you've not been with us, and here we are, I said this is the third sermon in John 17. I don't want you to feel like you're going to be lost in the middle of this message series. You won't be. The first week we talked about how Jesus prayed in the first five verses. Jesus prayed for glory for Himself and a restoration of glory, Him to go back to the Father and be in that glory that He had before the foundations of the world, before His incarnation, so that He may be glorified, the Son may be glorified, and in so receiving glory from the Father, glorify the Father as a result. It was not so much a self-centered prayer as a prayer praying for the means by which He may give the Father even more glory. And then last week we began to hone in on what Jesus was actually praying for us. For even Jesus says in verse 20 that not only is He praying for those with Him right now, but He is praying for those who will believe through their preaching. And by extension, He is praying for us as we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have believed, and He is praying for those who will believe through us as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so He was praying that the first thing that we noticed last week, He prayed that the Father would preserve them, that He would keep them in His Word, that He would keep them secure in the faith. And so last week we looked at Jesus praying that the Father would keep believers secure in the faith. And so now today, if you're looking at your message notes, you'll see today we're moving on to sanctity. That Jesus is praying for the holiness of those who follow Him. One of my favorite books in my bookshelf is by the author J.C. Ryle. And some of you know this book, as I've either mentioned it from the pulpit or in private, but the book is entitled Holiness. And wonderful book, very readable, though it was written in the late 1800s, very practical. You might think that a brother living so long ago would not know what life is like today, and yet he nails your heart as you read it, and yet also encourages your heart. And in the second chapter, I think, in that book, Holiness, it's the title, the chapter is Sanctity. He writes this, sanctification. He writes this: the union with Christ, which produces no effect on the heart, no effect on the life, is a mere formal union, which is worthless before God. In other words, if you just say you're aware there's a Christ, but there's no effect, no change in your life day to day, it is a worthless confession before God. The faith which has not a sanctifying, an influence towards holiness, the faith which has not a sanctifying influence on the character is no better than the faith of devils. In short, where there is no sanctification of life, there is no real faith in Christ. Sanctification, again, is the only certain evidence of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit which is essential to salvation. He that boasts of being one of God's while he is willfully and habitually living in sin is only deceiving himself and talking wicked blasphemy. Strong words. He's basically echoing Scripture, which says, no holiness, no heaven. Hebrews 12:14 puts it this way: pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The Bible makes this a pretty important issue. If there is not at least the spark of holiness that attends my life, I can't really say that I'm a follower of Christ. Because Christ did not call men and women out of darkness to remain in darkness. What does he say in Matthew 5? He calls them out of darkness to be the light of the world. Now, it is not a holiness that we whip up into ourselves. It's a holiness that is given to us through faith in Christ, that His righteousness begins to influence and begins to well up. It is His righteousness through the presence of the Holy Spirit that begins to be lived out in me and through me. No wonder, then, that as Jesus is about to part from the disciples and lead them unto the Father, that one of the things that He prays for is this issue of sanctity. It is one of the few topics that Jesus prays for in this prayer. Think about it. If you had just one last thing to say to your family, would you remind them to take out the garbage on Mondays? Probably not. Would you get on them for cleaning their room? Would you remind them of the doctor's appointment coming up in 2 weeks? I think if you were faced with that final moment to give parting words, you would focus in on that which is really important. And so we find Jesus talking about security of the believer. He wants His hearers to be encouraged. The Father is going to be keeping you. He wants them to hear of sanctity and holiness. Next week we'll see that He wants to talk about, He finds it important to mention unity. And then He gives hope regarding the glory to come. Well, as we're sort of camping out on this issue of sanctity today, we're just going to sort of walk through some of the things that Jesus says in regards to sanctity. If it is so important to Jesus, may it be important to us. And may it be more important to us with every passing hour. Well, what do you mean by sanctification? I mean, we sang sort of fully, you know, justified, sanctified. We think this is a good thing. Well, what is it? If it's such a good thing, what is it? We ought to know what it is that we're talking about and singing of. And so like in the song we said, justified, that means by faith we are made righteous through our faith, and that all our sins are forgiven, they're removed from us, they're cleansed, we are treated just as if I had never sinned. We use that phrase. So we're justified, we're in right standing before a holy God. We no longer have to worry about the wrath to come. So what's the sanctification? The sanctification is the mark, then, the character, the conduct of the one who is now justified. Now, having been justified, I don't walk in the ways of darkness anymore. I now live a sanctified life, a life that is holy, clean, pure. And so that is one definition of this word, sanctify. Father, cleanse them. Keep them pure. For certainly we live in a wicked world. And we cannot stand against the buffets of the world without the aid of God. The aid of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about even in these chapters that we have been going through. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit continuing to teach us to say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. Certainly we are in need of the sanctifying work of the Word. Put into our heart, what did we read in Psalm 119? We put the Word into our heart that we might not sin against God. So the issue of sanctification deals with purity, holiness, cleanness. Use which of those three words that you want. But have in mind not just partial cleansing, but a white as snow purity. That's not all that's meant when Jesus calls for the Father to sanctify them in the truth, to keep them. according to his name. The other meaning or definition that's attached to that word for sanctify means to set apart. Make them different, which is what he gets at in verse 6 when he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Now these men are still foot on soil, but they are classified as if they were totally out of this world, because they are set apart as Christ's gift, Christ's followers. Set apart unto righteousness. Set apart unto the service of God. And so when we hear Jesus calling for the Father to sanctify us, it is a call to those of you whom you have given me out of the world, keep them pure, keep them holy, keep them clean, keep them set apart. Make them a different kind of people. That is what Jesus is praying for us. Jesus does not pray that we are chameleons. He does not pray that we are able to shift from being holy in this group and worldly in this group. And we're going to see that fleshed out in just a few moments. And so sanctification means clean, holy, pure, set apart, different, unique, purposed. Well, he asks the Father to give us this sanctification in both a negative manner and in a positive manner. And so in a negative manner, we see this in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from evil. Okay, or your translation may say, from the evil one. And one is italicized. And they do that for a reason, because they're telling you that word one is not in the Greek. And the reason is this, that phrase, keep them from the evil, is vague. It can mean evil as in this general sphere of evil versus purity that he's praying for. And so, Father, keep them from evil influences. Keep them from coming under the domain of sin after sin after sin, of enjoying sin and enslaving themselves again to sinfulness. Keep them from that sphere that you have already freed them from in me, in Christ. He's also asking that they be kept from the mastery of the evil one. And the reason why many translations think of the evil one is because he has referenced Satan several times in this last night. And so as this word in the Greek can mean evil in general, it can mean the evil one. So Jesus is praying that the Father keep us away from evil in general and from the evil one. Does this mean that somehow we will never experience temptation on this earth? I mean, if Jesus is praying, Father, keep them from the evil one, does this mean we will never be tempted with our eyes or with our ears? Or with our bodies? Or with our minds? No, it does not mean that. Does it mean that Jesus is praying that as he's praying to the Father, Father, keep them from evil, and therefore my disciples will never have to suffer as I have suffered? And yet his disciples did suffer, so was Jesus' prayer empty? No. When Jesus is praying that they be kept from evil, he is not praying that they will never experience temptation. In fact, he tells them early on they will experience temptation. Not that they will never experience persecutions from evil men who hate Christ and therefore hate his followers. No, he tells them, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. But what he is praying is, Father, keep them from finally being under the thumb of evil. Do not let them be mastered again by evil. Do not allow them, this is tied somewhat to the security issue, do not allow them, having having given up the mastery of Satan and coming to the mastery of Christ to somehow go back to the mastery of the evil one. He has delivered us, 1 Peter 2:9. Remember these words, 1 Peter 2:9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We may be tempted. We may be confronted with evil, but we will not be overcome. Nor does Jesus' prayer teach us to be presumptuous with God's protection. Well, the Father's going to keep me, so maybe I'll go into this store. Maybe I'll go into this website. Maybe I'll go to this party and I'll be kept from evil. No. You're putting the Lord God to the test. Do not go, and in the words of the Proverbs, go and play with fire. What's going to happen, says the Proverbs, to the one who plays with fire in the lap? They're going to get burned. You go and play with sin long enough, you're going to get burned. It will be the Father's loving discipline of His child to allow you to suffer the consequences. If Jesus finds it fit to ask the Father to keep us from the evil one, may we remember the passages in the Bible that tell us to flee youthful lusts and to resist the devil, that he may flee from us. One of the ways that the Father keeps us from evil is that He imparts His Word into our hearts that we may recognize what is evil and therefore flee it. It's not that somehow God puts this tractor beam of holiness over us and keeps us from ever being able to interact with evil. No, He personally fits us with the Holy Spirit, who screams to our spirit, "Don't go any farther." That is how He keeps us from the evil one. He keeps us from the evil one by giving us His written word, and so that when we are about to scream in anger at somebody, that there is this word of Scripture that comes to our, "Do not, in your anger, do not sin." That is the way that the Father keeps us from evil. He says it more positively. In verse 15, it's stated a bit more negative. Keep them from evil. But here's the putting on, if you would. In the language of Paul and the Colossians, you know, there are certain things that we take off. And so, in a negative sense, keep them from the evil one. But then Jesus prays positively towards the Father. First, in verse 11, notice this. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Now notice this. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Which name? Don't think it's not an accident. It just gets done calling His Father, which He has called many times in the Scriptures, just simply Father. But notice what He calls Him here. Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Not just away from evil or out of evil or from underneath evil, but keep them in your name. Your holy name. That is why the Bible encourages us over in Titus 2 to say no to unrighteousness, but also to say yes to those things that are righteous. It is not, the Bible is not just a book full of no, 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 don't, don't. It is also absolutely bursting with yes, yes, yes. Do feel free to kindness and gentleness, to righteousness, to holiness, to purity. And then notice in verse 17, he also positively asks the Father, sanctify them in truth, or in the truth. Your word is truth. So, is God going to sanctify me if I go from one spiritual retreat to another, to another, to another, or from one isolated sort of monastic adventure after another, where I just go off and be one with the creation of God and sort of sit around and pray? Is that the way that God is going to sanctify me? No. The way that God has purposed and ordained to sanctify me, to make me a unique kind of person, a unique creation of His in Christ Jesus, set apart for His purposes, for His glory, for His love, for His joy, even as we read in this prayer. The way that God has purposed to make me pure and holy in my daily living is, and here is the unromantic bare truth, He's given me His Bible. We're looking for fireworks and nonstop concerts and nonstop conferences. God's way is very simple. How do I achieve? How do I walk in? How do I pursue the sanctification that God has for me? It's by reading His Word. And it's no harder than that. We don't have to go on long prayer vigils. We do not have to go on pilgrimages to other parts of the world. Simply sit down at the dinner table and read the Word of God and hide it in your heart. Not only that you might not sin against Him, but that you would long for more of Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. You are already sanctified. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you are already one of His. But there is an ongoing sanctification that takes place that the Lord Jesus calls the Father to do in us, making us, in the words of Paul, more and more in the image of Christ. And He does this by the work of His Word and the Spirit, who has given the Word and makes the Word come alive in us. And not just... let me back up and say this. And if I'm wrong, then some of you come after me gently. But I think that God is more pleased, more glorified, if we read and obey two verses out of the whole Bible than if we memorize the whole thing. God is more glorified if we read and memorize and hide in our heart and live in accordance to obey two verses out of the whole Bible than if we memorize the whole thing but never live according to it. God's really not after those who know the most. God is after those who live it best. Well, when are we supposed to act sanctified? When are we supposed to act as if we are holy? And so let's look at this when question. When are we to act holy, pure, set apart, unique? In heaven. Yes. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that whom God has predestined, He will indeed bring to a place in glory, and we will be perfect, sanctified. We are told in heaven there is no place for sin, not in anybody else and not in me. And so, yes, in heaven, sanctification will be a reality for us in all its fullness. However, Jesus is praying for those disciples whom He is leaving on the earth. While they are walking on the earth, Father, sanctify them. While they are living each and every day, keep them from evil. While they are interacting to buy fish the next day for their meals, Father, let that transaction be one of holiness as you keep them in your name. As they go and live out their lives for all the world to see, while they are on the earth, we are to be holy. And as far as I see, Jesus never mentions a particular day for holiness. So it's not just holiness on Sundays. Though I do hope your Sundays are holy days. It's not just on Christmas, not just on Easter, not just on Wednesday afternoon, as you know, prayer meeting is coming. As Jesus gives us no particular day, the implication is that every day is a holy day for Christ's followers. And then we are to join in God's sanctifying us even now. Paul writes to the Philippians, "So then, my beloved," and what I'm wanting you to hear is that the phrase "let go, let God" is heresy. And I'll tell you why. Because there is no such thing as a passive sanctification of the believer alone in this earth. Let me give you some scripture to justify that. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed," that's an action verb, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We participate in our sanctification, but not alone. For the verse goes on, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So what Paul is, God is at work in me. He sends me His Word. He sends me His Spirit. His Spirit speaks to me through the Word that He has given me. And in moments when I'm faced with temptations, the Spirit is speaking to me. The Word is speaking to me. And what am I to do at that moment? Just, oh, whatever. No. I'm to work out my salvation. Not work for my salvation, but to, in a saved state, in a safe state before a holy God, I work out remaining in that security. I work out my salvation. I work out my purity by joining in the work that God is already doing in me. And I am, by my own volition, joining along with the work of God to keep me pure. Read your New Testaments. For believers, although, and I am one, salvation is all by grace. It is all God's work from beginning to end. I will announce that till the day I die. But read your New Testaments and you'll find words like labor, wrestle, strain, strive, sweat, buffet, in regards to your salvation and living a life that is holy unto God now, not just in the sweet by and by. Well, as Jesus makes it clear that He's praying for these disciples as He's leaving them and they're staying behind, and so He's praying for their sanctification now until, as we read in the latter part of this prayer, until they are able to be with Him, He wants them to be holy, even in the meantime. Well, where does Christ expect that the disciples should be holy? Are the disciples to be holy only when they gather together with each other? No. Are they to be holy only when there are other Christians around? Or when the pastor is nearby? Jesus makes it very clear the issue of holiness is not... When he prays for the issue of holiness, it's not with Sunday morning in mind. It's with Monday morning and Thursday afternoon and Saturday and Friday night at 10 and 11. Because he uses this word, this phrase, the world, over and over and over. Look in, I know some of you like English and some of you don't. Some of you like it when I do this, some of you don't. Those of you who like it, smile. Those of you who don't, just endure. But notice the prepositions that Jesus uses in this prayer in the next set of verses. So in verse 11, we are in the world. Now, there is a sense spiritually in verse 6 where Jesus has said that he has given men out of the world. And here he's talking about a class of people, a group of people who even now, believers, you are out of this world as you are seated at the right hand of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So there's a sense that you are out of this world. But Jesus is thinking right now, they are remaining, I'm getting ready to go. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. So there is a sense that we are in the world. We walk on soil. We have not been called to our ultimate home yet. But in verses 14 and 16, we are not of the world. That means that even though I walk on the same soil as those who know nothing of Christ or do know something of Christ and reject Him, though I walk on the same soil as they do, I do not act as they do. I do not have the same mind with them because I now have the mind of Christ. I do not have the same joys only, for my greatest joy is Christ. So even as Jesus says in verse 13, my joy may be made full in them. James Montgomery Boyce, longtime pastor of 10th Avenue, a Presbyterian church in Philadelphia, says that the world's wisdom, the world's theology, the world's agenda, and the world's methods are no longer ours. We may live in the world, but we are not of the world. In verse 14, we're told even that we will be hated by the world. We will be hated by the world as we strive to live like Christ in His holiness, in His sanctity, in His love for sinners. Notice that the world of the Pharisees and the scribes hated Jesus because He loved sinners. How many times in the Gospels did they criticize Him over and over and over again for having dinner with the tax collectors? Jesus did not compromise His standards of holiness when He ate with those sinners. He was ever hopeful that in His presence they would indeed be drawn to Himself. The Gospel would be proclaimed. But they would be hated by the world. Notice in verse 15 that we are not out of the world. In fact, Jesus is specifically saying, I'm not asking you that you take them out of the world. Boy, wouldn't we love that? I mean, just the moment we believe, boom, up in heaven and done with this sinful world. There's a part of us that wants that, if we're honest, if we're really, truly wrestling with sin around us and in us. There's a part of us every once in a while, Lord, just come on. Let's get it over with. Take me home. But Jesus does not pray that His believers would be taken out of the world. In fact, He says in verse 18, as You sent Me into the world. Now think about that phrase. Here is Jesus. Go back to Philippians 2. Here is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, yet was sent into the world, out of this world, into this world. Believers seated at the right hand of the Father, don't just stay there. Because as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus, notice this, has not sent us to sit on the fringes of the world. He sends us to penetrate the world. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church is not the imagery that the gates of hell are somehow pressing against the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that is taking over hell. It is the Christian army on march, crashing the gates. This is the image of Jesus sending us into the world. And I'm yelling in the hopes that I myself will hear that. Because it is so easy, isn't it, just to sit on the fringe. This is a sermon by R. Kent Hughes, who pastors near Wheaton College. It's a little lengthy, but it's good. Our Christian lives can easily become monastic. We often find our lives arranged so that we are around non-believers as little as possible. We attend Bible studies that are 100% Christian, Sunday schools that are 100% Christian, and church services that we hope are 100% Christian. We read only, or at least primarily, Christian books, send our kids to Christian schools or homeschool them, listen only or mostly to Christian radio programs or tapes. None of these things are bad, but it is easy to use these so much that we isolate ourselves in a Christian subculture. We can even develop a special crypto-Christian language with Christian jokes, biblical nicknames, and passwords. This can happen in unlikely environments, and as he speaks to a college campus, even on a campus. Rebecca Manley Pippert, who wrote a wonderful little book, Out of the Salt Shaker, I think it's still in print, says this in that book, "We must not become, as John Stott puts it, a rabbit hole Christian. The kind who pops his head out of a hole, leaves his Christian roommate in the morning and scurries to class, only to frantically search for a Christian to sit by." An odd way to approach a mission field. Thus he proceeds from class to class. When dinner comes, he sits with the Christians in his dorm at one huge table and thinks, what a witness, because the Christians are all huddled by themselves. From there he goes to his all-Christian Bible study, and he might even catch a prayer meeting where the Christians pray for the non-believers on his floor, but as it is, all 17 on his floor happen to be Christians. Then at night he scurries back to his Christian roommate, safe. He made it through the day, and his only contacts with the world were those mad, brave dashes to and from Christian activities. What an insidious reversal of the biblical command to be salt and light to the world. We are all, he says, susceptible to this. It is possible to go womb to tomb in a hermetically sealed container decorated with fish stickers. Jesus calls us to be set apart. In our position before the Father, but not set apart in our position regarding the world. He calls us to be holy as He sends us into the world. But He sends us into the world nonetheless. How will the world hear the words of the gospel if we remain on the fringe and not penetrating into the world?
Now, how will that look for you and for me? It might look different for you than for me. Perhaps for me, the next best step for me, scary as it might be, is to have my neighbor whom I know never goes to church over for dinner one night and begin to step into their world. In fact, maybe it might be... No, I won't say that. I will say that. With some reservation. Hopefully it'll come out the way I mean it. Maybe it would be better for me to not have one of you over to my house this afternoon, but have my non-believing neighbor instead. Now, I'm not saying I can't have you over or that I won't have you over. That is a good thing for believers to fellowship together. But maybe for me today, the point of obedience is not loving you, because that is far easier sometimes. But the point of obedience for me is to enter the world with the words of Christ that they may believe. So Jesus prays to the Father, keep them, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in your truth. Now, for I am sending them into the world. And then Jesus ends, be encouraged, because the Father that he is praying to is able to do all these things for his glory. May it be frightening, it may be frightening. May it be daunting, it may be daunting. But let us get over our selfish fears and ask the Lord to open up our hearts more for his glory and for the eternal well-being of those around us. And then Jesus says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Man, imagine if Jesus had remained in heaven, in glory, and said, I can't go to that place. There are sinners in there. They're doing all kinds of evil things on that planet. Imagine if Jesus took that stance. How hopeless we would be. Just as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And now here in verse 19, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus declaring, our sanctity is tied to His sanctity. Our holiness is tied to His holiness. He kept Himself absolutely spotless, pure, even until the very end. And when we are found in Christ, it is His purity that we are found in. His obedience becomes our obedience as we walk on this earth. Jesus kept Himself sanctified for our good. Will we not keep ourselves sanctified for the good of others around us, that they too may yet one day be sanctified? This morning, I think what I want to do is just have some time in quiet prayer. Psalmist says in Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way within me. That would be in line with what Jesus is praying. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to search out our heart.
Maybe we need to ask, Lord, am I purposely, daily joining in with that work of God already going on in my life? Am I purposely, intentionally walking in holiness, or am I just hoping it happens by accident? It may be that we should pray that the Lord would give us a greater hunger for His Word, since that is His sanctifying agent in our hearts. Maybe we should ask the Lord to forgive us for the Word that is already in our heart, that we know that we have not kept this week. So let's pray quietly for a few moments.